We have a deacon's meeting afterward, and I'm reminded we have a certificate of appreciation that we did not hand out at the school meeting, and it is for Deacon Bob Bajeski as one of the men that has helped us in school in past years and no doubt will help this year. It says a certificate of appreciation that acknowledges Bob Bajeski has faithfully proclaimed the Word of God in order that RBCS students might be sound in the faith. Brother Bob, come on up and get this. Thank you for being a faithful man, student of the Word. Thank you. All right. Amen and amen. Speaking of the Word, I hope you have a King James Bible tonight. We're going to, and you're reading your King James Bible. It's always good to hear that. And I'm going to ask that we take out that Bible and get ready. Now, I spoke last Wednesday about giving thanks for our God-anointed President, Donald John Trump. And, of course, he's opposed. Whenever God blesses, he's opposed. And I talked about the victories that have been won and the battles that we need to pray for. I mentioned about praying for the first domino, the first arrest, to fall in the divine judgment over the systems of evil over our country. How many of you have been praying for that? Amen. If you haven't, please do it. And if you have, keep it up. That first domino has not yet fallen. But I exhorted you last Wednesday concerning that, but I was also away for two Wednesdays before that helping my mom in Michigan. And just before I left, I gave the 13th sermon on a series called Careful Separation. I believe that message was on discipline in the church and three levels of discipline. One, you're to discipline yourself by confessing your own sin. And secondly, you're to help others by Matthew 18 and being your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper. If they're in sin, violating the testimony of Jesus Christ, you need to go with them yourself and then bring one or two with you. And then third level is church discipline, where a person is separated from the privileges of fellowship with the church. And by the way, I've never in my 47 years, I'm not saying it can't happen, but I've never in my 47 years seen a person go through all those three levels, be disciplined by the church, and then for a year or 2 years or whatever it is, they don't come back. And then they're removed totally from membership. And I've never seen a person like that come back. And that there's some warning passages in the book of Hebrews about that, because it is possible that a person has just temporal faith, not saving faith, and that will... A church that's involved in those kind of things will ferret that out. But I'm tonight, I want to go back to the series on careful separation. I want to give a simple 14th message on this series. And Brother Eric knew what I was gonna that I was gonna do this, and he asked me, "Are you gonna preach on anything that's gonna get at me?" And I said, "Hopefully not, but." Tonight, I want to preach a message called Separation from the Wrong Music and Dancing. Very simple message, just simple. Separation from the wrong music and dancing. And I have just four things to say about this tonight. My first point is that music is not amoral. That means music has moral value. And I'm not talking about the words now. I'm talking about the music itself. There's certain kind of music that reaches the soul. There's certain kind of music that reaches the spirit. There's certain kind of music that reaches the body in a wrong kind of way. And I remember when I first came back from Florida to pastor this church, I had some Baptist Bible College students who were pretty smart people, they felt. And I had one of them, he had been in ministry with a fundamental evangelist. And this evangelist took the right stand on music, took the right stand on separation, and He was preaching the word of God quite strongly. And this guy that was with this fundamental evangelist was becoming more and more of a new neo-evangelifish type Christian. And I was coming into this. He was a very influential deacon in the church. I was coming back after having been gone for a year and a half, and there were some things that were going on, and I was called to be the second pastor. I was coming back into that situation, and I speak this to my shame. I let him teach on music, not realizing what I was getting into. I let him teach on music. You know, he was a music man and knew a lot about music, and so I let him teach on music from the Bible. And what he taught, going from Genesis to Revelation improperly, was an amoral view of music, that it doesn't matter what kind of music that you use. And I remember that during that time, I went to 1 Samuel and chapter 16. And why don't you go there for a moment? 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I realized that music is not amoral. It has moral value. And 1 Samuel 16, I got that conviction, and I've stayed with it. Verse 14 through 23, and this is when Saul, remember, had sinned and had been fired by God from being the king, although he was still the king. And David was going to be the king, anointed by Samuel to be the king, but he was hired by Saul to help him out with music. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 14. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That doesn't mean that he lost his salvation if he was saved. It just means that his anointing to be the king in the power of the Holy Spirit left him. And then it says, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. You say, well, how can an evil spirit, a satanic spirit, a satanic fallen angel, how can that trouble a man that was anointed by the Spirit of God, and it be from the Lord? Well, God is in control of everything. And God permits Satan to do certain things to accomplish his greater purpose. It doesn't mean that God is involved in that sin, but he can use, as with Calvary, he allowed sinful, wicked men to take our Lord and nail him to the cross, but it was foreordained that that would be allowed for the purpose of our salvation. So we serve a sovereign God, but he himself is not sinful, but he can see sin and use it for his glory, as he did in the case of Job, and as here he allowed, listen to me, an evil spirit to trouble King Saul. And that's very important when we think of music being moral or amoral. And I'll go on now. And look at verse 15. It says, and Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. You know, you can see many times when an evil spirit troubles somebody. I'm not saying Saul was demon-possessed. I don't believe a true believer can be demon-possessed. And Saul, I believe, was a believer. It's debatable, but I believe he was. And yet, a true believer can't be demon-possessed, but he can be demon-oppressed. He can be devil-oppressed. If he does certain things in disobedience to God, that can be a chastening thing. Remember where it says in the Bible that Paul said, I've handed these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. 1 Corinthians 5, member of the Corinthian church, into fornication. I want you, he said, to vote to hand him over to Satan. And so, you see, God can use evil spirits to get his work done, and that's what we see happening in the case of Saul, and that can often be observed. you can often see when a person is being used. Even Peter was being used of Satan when Jesus had to rebuke him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Have I had people in the church that are good people that I could see Satan putting words in their mouth? Absolutely. And I'm sure people have seen me. and not only that, but Job's wife, his beloved wife, the one that had 10 children, and then after he went through his time of testing, 10 more children. And amazing lady, but she said, "Curse God and die." And that's exactly what Satan had previously said to God. So it's possible, if you're not careful, beloved, that you will be used as Satan in your husband's life, in your wife's life, in your children's life, in brothers and sisters' life. It has happened here in the church. It happens in homes. It will happen to you. It happened with the Apostle Peter, a godly man. And I'm just simply saying that that was happening, and it could be observed, like Jesus observed it, and Job observed it. He said, "You speak like one of the foolish women." And so then it says in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 16, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player." Notice player, not singer, although he could sing, but now it's a cunning player on an harp. "And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be what? Well." You know, I went down to Phoenix, Pennsylvania one time, Pastor Raymond Rain's church. I was there with a friend of mine from Baptist Bible who's a member of that church. And I remember walking in there, it was probably the early 70s, maybe 1970, 71, late 60, 69, but right in there. I remember going in there as a college student, Bible college student, and we were there to help Raymond Rain, his Bible college students, and I really appreciated being in a local church, you know, with a pastor for the weekend ministry down there near Philly, Phoenixville. And I remember seeing this long-haired guy, and he knew I was standing for the Lord and preaching for the Lord. I may have preached in the youth group. I don't even remember. But he saw me, and he said, "You're not going to win. You know, your preaching's not going to win. We got the harps, man. We got the harps." And boy, was he speaking the truth. Was he ever speaking the truth? Because the harps he was talking about were the electric guitars that he was playing and that his band was playing. And I remember Bobby Bajeski, we first saw him, but he was plunking on that guitar. And a lot of young people got caught up in that kind of music. And I want you to notice that this devil was uncomfortable with the right kind of harps. That's where I got the amor. Not singing even. Just the kind of music. And when I looked at this scripture, all that Deacon Mike Gleason was teaching became a lie to me. And I said, music is moral. And at that point, it was head-to-head between he and I. And thank God that I'm here and he's gone. But I'm just saying that this is what it's talking about. And look at verse 17. It says, "And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well." By the way, we should be able to play well and do well. I appreciate Miss Perna, and I appreciate those in our Christian school that have paid the price to take piano lessons and violin lessons and other kind of stringed instruments lessons. That can be a blessing if they're educated to know that music is moral or immoral but not amoral. And I believe God has blessed me with that. I had, when I first came back from Florida to be the pastor, I had these crazy people in there, and I blame myself. I don't blame the former pastor. I let things happen. I let this guy teach this. I let a band come in the church that I shouldn't have. They were in the church, but I let them play. And I had a lady stand up before I would preach, and she would just basically strum on her old banjo and sing contrary to everything I was preaching. And I was like blasted in the guts and then had to go up there and preach after that kind of music. And I can appreciate the Bajeskis and their work in music and what we have here because I went through that, but it was part of God's chastening on me for being an idiot and not knowing these things and having convictions down on these things. So I'm saying that this is what you see here in this passage. And then it says in verse 18, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and comely person, and the Lord is with him." You know, sometimes guys get the idea that, oh, I want to be a jock. I want to be an athlete. And an athlete does not play musical instruments. Well, I think David was a pretty tough dude. I think he killed a lot of people in warfare. I think he was tough, but he was tender, and he was musical and talented. And we ought to have men like that that can play musical instruments. I wanted to play a musical instrument. I was an athlete in school, went to a public school. I played football, was on the swim team, played track, and we broke the school record in a relay, my team, my track team. But my dad, when I wanted to do music, I think it was money, he didn't want to pay the money, and they had a great music program. I could have had a great skill in music, you know, learned it young. I encourage that, and I thank God for that, and that our school has access to that for men as well as ladies. Well, that's what it says about David. And then it says in verse 19, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him." Saul loved him greatly. "And he became his armor bearer." Now, one more thing I want to say, and look at verse 23. "And it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." And you know what I saw there? There's a kind of music where the devil is invited in. There's a kind of music, and you can see it, and you know what I'm talking about. And where the devil is invited in, and where the devil gets real comfortable with it, and that kind of music is how Satan wants to get in, because Satan is a great musician. He was the anointed cherub, but he had pipes, the Bible says, within him, and he could compose music and he could play music. Some people think that rock performers aren't technically excellent in music, and that's a lie. They are excellent musicians, and they can move me. And the music that I listened to as a teenager, I can get into that in a moment. I can get into that in a moment. It's only a disciplined choice that would keep me away from that kind of music. And I was raised in the day when you'd call it soft rock, but it still had the same source. And it's more subtle. And so my first point tonight is that music is not amoral. It's moral or immoral. Disagreeing, Brother Joe, with Mike Gleason. My second point is that rock music and dancing with it is immoral. Rock music and dancing with it is immoral. I just told you about my day and how it was. Rock and its cousin, rap music, brings with it the stop anapestic beat and brings with it also the most ungodly lyrics. A DJ, Alan Freed, who was a DJ in Cleveland, is given credit for tagging the music that we now know today in many different forms as rock and roll. And it was because of what he observed young people in the 1950s, unfortunately, that had access to automobiles at that time. And they would get their dad's car, their mom's car. They'd go out on totally unchaperoned dates out in places and commit fornication. And the slang for fornication was rocking and rolling in these cars during that period of time. He gave that name. An early rock and roll musician by the name of Frank Zappa, way back in the day, said rock music is sex. The big beat answers the sexual rhythm. And he understood the power of it. And then, you know, with the rock and roll music came the fast dancing. And with that fast dancing sprung up all kind of dancing that mimicked the acts of fornication and that would bring out private areas that are to be covered and kept modest between a husband and wife, brought it right out in public. And when the music was played, it encouraged the body to move to these rhythms. And, you know, I look in the Bible and I go way back to Egypt. Egypt was in North Africa. And some of the rock music comes out of the African music and the traditions of the tribal music. Not all of it, but it blends with other forms and puts together a Mississippi of music, but that's an element of it. And Egypt was in northern Africa, and the Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years, and unfortunately, they learned a lot about the Egyptian religion and the idolatry of it. They learned about the music of Egypt, and they learned about the dancing and so forth and so on. And you know the story, many of you, but in Exodus chapter 32, verses 17 through 19, Moses and Joshua are up on Mount Sinai. And they're coming down with the tables of the law. And God had written it with his own finger. And here they were breaking the law by worshiping God through an idol that they had made that represented one of the Egyptian gods, a golden calf. And in doing that, the Bible says that they sat down to eat, they had a feast, and they rose up to play. And that wasn't like we do on the monkey bars or on the swings. That play was like Playtime Boutique. Have you ever seen those places? Those ungodly places. It was that kind of play. In other words, it was fornication that they were involved in. That's the kind of play that we're talking about here. And here's what the Bible says. It says that when Joshua heard the noise of the people, they were a great distance away. He could just hear the noise of the people as they shouted. He said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing and the immodesty and the rock concert that was going on there. And it led to all of these things that we're talking about. And they got these things from Egypt, just like so many young people today get from the world. That kind of music. And so you had a false, idolatrous religion going on there. You had fornication, as I just pointed out, with the play going on there. You had the worldly dancing that leads to the fornication associated with the worldly rock type music going on there. And I'm just simply saying to you that, number one, separation is from the wrong music and dancing, and music is not immoral. And secondly, that rock music and dancing with it is immoral. And now I'm just talking about the fast dancing with it. Number three, my third point tonight, very simple, is that Christian rock is immoral also. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10 make this very clear to anybody that has their head on straight. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That means testing it. How do you test it? By the Word of God. How do you test it? You test it by looking at it and squaring it up with the Word of God. And you find out whether it's of the Spirit or not. Now, I know many quote-unquote good Christians. They have the right God, the wrong Bible. I've already proved that they got the wrong Bible. I'm talking about new evangelicals. I'm talking about people that, in many cases, have admirable testimonies. They seem to be. And you say, well, that's the fruit of the Spirit of God. Well, I think where you see that's in spite of the unhealthy environment for these new converts. I remember having a new convert and bringing them into church, and a guy that was influenced by this deacon that I'm talking about was being discipled by him, so to speak. He was coming out of the rock music world. He did light shows for the rock concerts. That's what his job was. And this guy encouraged him, stay with that job. That's a great job. Stay with it. You see, what's sad is he was doing light shows for ungodly rock music concerts. But what's sad is that many pastors, and I'm not speaking as one that stands because God knows I messed up, they're inviting this kind of light shows in their church. So they turn the lights down, the strobe lights are going on. And these young people are being taught this. I want to be careful. What rhymes with rap and starts with a C? They're being taught this garbage. And it is so sad to see. It's darkness. Why I always say, bring more lights into the auditorium. Bring more lights into the church. Bars and clubs have the low lights. Darkness. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Get rid of the rock music and the Christian rock music. I used to preach it back then, and I was told I was going to be kicked out of the church. I preached it back then. I'm standing up there preaching like I'm preaching to you now. I might have had my NIV Bible. I think I did for a while. I had the right God, at least. I had enough scripture to get it. But it was a Jim Beam liquor, I said. You're about as smart, you that use Christian rock, as somebody giving away Jim Beam liquor and putting a track, a Revival Baptist Church track on it, so we can give them the gospel. It doesn't jive. The two doesn't jive. And I remember a CCM, Christian Contemporary Music Group, came into Scranton, and man, they were going at it, and they were really getting into more metal music, you know, the metal music, but it was supposed to be the Christian words if you could hear it. All I know is the girls were throwing their underwear up on stage. That was the response to these Christian guys. And I think it got a little out of control. They were like, oh, boy. Oh. Well, you see, that's what we're talking about. Studies have shown that's exactly the kind of things that leads to. And so we believe that we need to get away. And we made a stand. Our church, after I preached on this and took a stand on this, and we saw 23 people leave all at once. But we took a stand and we said, we will not have rock music in any of the ministries of our church. Christian rock, none of it. And to be a ministry leader, you've got to get away from that. And you have to sign that. And I know, it's a Wednesday night crowd here, right? You should know these things and understand these things. And some people say, well, that's all right. I like country anyway. And there are some good country songs that are not rock and are not bad music. And they have themes of patriotism and they have themes of fidelity. But so many of them are crying in their beer. And you listen to one and then you got another coming and it breaks down that barrier. And then you had the rockabilly and you got the rock coming into the country to jazz it up. And I've listened to, I'm thinking of a couple now that my wife and I listened to. I think they got away from the rock part of it, but boy, they had some rock into that, and they had great words with the rock, but I was like, well, I got away from that. It's not good. And the same thing with country, and I've had somebody tell me, I'm into heavy metal, Pastor. I'm coming to the altar. I'm using heavy metal music. I know it's not right. I gave the invitation. And how can I get off it? He said, Johnny Cash. When I listen to Johnny Cash, that's the crossover. It moves me to cross over. And you know what? I was in the 50s and 60s and so forth. By the time the 70s got here, I was saved and away from it. But in that time period, I had some soft rock and some non-rock on the top 40 that I would listen to. And I can get into that in a moment. But you know what? If I get into that, it'll bring me down. It'll break down the barriers. And so, just like you eat healthy food to keep your body healthy and stay away from the stuff that's going to hurt you, so you need to do that. You need to choose what's going to influence you.
Right.
You need to choose. Not only for yourself, but Jesus said, I sanctify myself for others. For our Christian school young people who would be hurt by that kind of hypocrisy. I have a fourth and last point, and that is, my fourth point is that slow dancing is immoral also. Slow dancing is immoral also. And I remember my wife, before she got saved, she could dance fast and slow. She was a good, quote, in quotes, dancer. And I remember she got saved, and she didn't see anything wrong with dancing. And then she went to Christian College, Cedarville College in Ohio. She had some godly young men that she got to know that became her friends, and they educated her on how dancing, even slow dancing, is immoral. And she got a conviction on it. She realized that slow dancing is sin. And we joke about it. She said, I didn't know it was sin until I saw Randy Bloom dance, and then I knew dancing was sin. That's a joke, because the only kind of dancing I did, Jose, was... You know, I had pretty good footwork, you know, that way. But I could do that. But no, not dancing, I just didn't have the rhythm. I don't know what it was. We lacked it there. But anyway, you say, why is slow dancing a sin? Well, you know, you have a man and a woman moving together with the music. No rock music, just moving together with the music. And the Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, the apostle was writing this to the Corinthians in the context of questions that they had sent him with regard to dating and marriage. So it's in the context now of dating and marriage, and it said it's not good for a man to touch a woman. I see Marie and Jesse are back there, and I'm sure Jesse told that to Marie, and she's probably like, what? You can't hold hands? What kind of antiquated place do you come from? Well, he's about 2,000 years behind the times. And Marie came up with an idea. She had a ribbon tied to her hand and his hand, and they were beyond 6 inches apart. I don't know how far. And they would walk together that way and talk together that way. That's all right. That's creative alternative. But slow dancing is not that. And many, many people have fallen into the sin of fornication because of slow dancing leading into it. And some say, well, it's all right then between a husband and wife, like on their wedding night, for them to dance. And at their wedding, the bride dances and the groom dances. Don't do that. For one thing, the people that are at the wedding, you're going to stumble them. And you're not a good testimony when you're doing that. I'm all for hugging and kissing and all the rest of it in private. I used to have a couple. I'm a young guy in Bible college, and they were my ride back home to Michigan. He was a pastor for many years, he and his wife. And they were my dorm parents. They were young people in their 20s. And all they would do is make out all the way home while I am sitting in the back seat. And that was not fair. But I understand. But anyway, I'm saying tonight, separation from the wrong music and dancing is God's call upon our life for careful separation. And that means, number one, that you understand music is not amoral. It's immoral or moral. Just instrumental part of it. Second point, rock music and dancing with it is immoral. Third point is that Christian rock is immoral. And last point is that slow dancing is immoral. I'm going to ask we bow for prayer, and every head bowed and eye closed. And if you haven't made that commitment yet in your life, I'm